The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. It is, it's April 16th. 2021. It's a nice Friday. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, a couple things. Now, one, we go to the CARM homepage and see what you think of the new navigation. I think the web designer and I had a miscommunication, and so I'll be talking to him later. But I'd be very interested in what you think. You can just email us, info@ or webmaster@carm.org, what you think of the navigation. Okay? Just give us your feedback. Okay? So anyway, that's one issue. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint. When you're in Google and you want to search for something related to what we do, all you got to do is type in CARM and then type in the question, C-A-R-M, type in your question. It'll go straight to the CARM site. It'll give you great information right away. I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up on that. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And so there we go. Let's see. Got a lot of things going on. So for Kelly Powers in there, I always do everything on Eastern time. That way I can convert everything. So that's how it works. And let's see. If you guys want to join us in a chat and a conversation, you can go to the CARM homepage. And the video of me being there is there. Not a big deal, but there's a chat room also, and people are there. And it usually gets out to be pretty fun. A lot of people there. And so once you check it out, you can do that. Also, we stay on the air by your generous donations. We're not begging. It's not like, hey, send me $5 and I'll give you a coin from, whatever, with my blessing on it and your seed faith. I don't believe in that stuff. We just let you know that we always stay on the air by paying the bills. That's what we got to do, and it's your support that allows that. Please consider doing that if you would. Just go to carm.org/donate. Any amount. We like $5, $10 a month, whatever, and that helps us make budgets. And we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. I taught a Bible study last night, and get this, people got there at 7 and left at midnight. Not everybody. Some people left about halfway through. We go to town. We really have a lot of fun on the Bible study. We talk about all kinds of things, and people are telling me, they say, man, we never hear this stuff in church. And I know, And they go, they're getting frustrated. They say, we're not being taught anything. You're teaching us. I go, praise God. And I get some people who listen to the show who've attended and get some good stuff. In fact, that reminds me. Here's a, my wife gave me this to read. It's from the emails. Here's just one of them. Honestly, I gave my life to Christ at a young age. My growth in him has been more of a sunrise than one specific moment, though there have been many specific moments in between. I recommitted my life to Christ last month in March. But after reading your blog, the website, I understand things more clearly. It was very well written and thorough. I'm learning that salvation is by faith, not feeling, imagination, head knowledge, or even a prayer. Thank you for praying. I continue to seek Jesus and studying the Bible. That is greatly appreciated. I know that next steps are to continue maturing in the faith and knowledge of Jesus, attending church, reading, applying my Bible, and practicing spiritual disciplines while turning from sin. I enjoy the website for clarity. Kind regards, Victoria. Hey, thanks, Victoria, for the kind words. We don't read. I don't read them very often, stuff like that, thanks and stuff like that. It used to be that I did hate mail and love mail on Fridays. I would do a little bit, 10, 15, 20 minutes sometimes. I would just read hate mail, and I love the hate mail. A lot of people miss it, too, because the hate mail is fun. I'd read some good stuff. I mean, you know, you're such an idiot. You don't know anything, you know, and I'd crack up. I'd listen. I'd read them, and I would have fun. And we had another category called Wacko Mail. And Wacko Mail was people who, you know, they just weren't communicating very well. And obviously some people have some issues. And so we would do that. We would I'd read those and read praise reports also. We used to have quite a bit, but I just don't do it anymore. You know, I just don't. So maybe every now and then I will, and my wife can give me the thing. Hey, read this on the air. I'd say yes, ma'am. So if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines: 877-207-2276. Let's get to Billy from Charlotte, North Carolina. Billy, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, Matt. I was wondering, what happened to Noah's sons' wives' parents?
Well, only eight people were on the ark. They weren't there, so they perished.
Okay. All right, that makes sense.
Yeah, that's it. Eight people. And eight's the number of new beginnings. A lot of people don't know this. So the males were circumcised on the eighth day. And in Greek, when you have letters, you also have numbers. We in English have A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, but in Greek, it's just the same thing. It's just one set of characters used for letters and numbers. So when you write a word, like the word fish, you know, ichthus, then what it is, add up all the letters, it's 1,224. That's just, well, because the letters are also numbers. Well, Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, is 888, 888. So Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, which is the eighth day, 7 days a week, and then one more day, is that the first day of the week, the eighth, 888, and also eight people on Noah's Ark, circumcised on the eighth day. So it's a symbolic number as well. And eight people,
okay.
It deals with the number of new beginnings and things like that. That's what a lot of people think it means. And because we find patterns in the Bible mathematically, believe it or not. So they're there. Okay?
Okay. All right. Have a good weekend.
You too. I certainly need a good weekend. I really
okay.
do.
Okay. Bye.
All right. We'll see you. God bless. All right. We have four open lines, folks. Hold on a sec. There we go. Get a cough. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. Let's get to Steve from North Carolina. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Doing fine. Hanging in there.
Just another call. I called earlier this week, but I just have another question. So I've been doing more study than I normally do. And
that's good.
This dispensationalism... Is this dispensationalism, is this a valid, is it valid? I mean, I'm hearing people say, like, Acts 2.38 is not really to the Jews. It wasn't to the Gentiles. And same with the Book of James. The Book of James
Hold on. You're talking about, there's an error called mid-Acts dispensationalism. Does that ring a bell, mid-Acts dispensationalism?
Mid-Acts, no, I've not heard of that.
All right, so what you're talking about is stuff from varying groups who say certain parts of the New Testament are for us and some are not. And that's a problem. It's out of a heretical dispensational movement that's kind of fractured and is around in different areas. So what you're talking about there, what they're telling you is basically wrong, all right, as far as that aspect goes. Now, I do not affirm dispensationalism. I deny it. But I have friends who affirm it. And that's fine, because there are differences of opinions about how to interpret history, because that's what dispensationalism is. A dispensation. So how many dispensations were there in the Bible? And a dispensation is a period of time. So what the idea is that there's the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the church, the dispensation of whatever it might be. And I don't see any validity to it, personally. So one of the views is that there are seven dispensations: the age of innocence, the age or dispensation of conscience, and then civil government, another one of promise, another one of law, another of grace, another millennial kingdom. And what my opinion is that what they're doing is manufacturing these in order to have seven dispensations, because they want to have it seven. Then there's classical dispensationalism, there's modified dispensationalism, there's progressive dispensationalism. What I say is just go with covenant, because the word covenant in Latin is testamentum. Old covenant, new covenant. Old testament, new testament. And if I'll do this right now, just as an example, I'm going to go to Genesis, and then I'm going to control F. This is on my Bible program, and I'm going to type in covenant. Just the word covenant, and I could do this way to do it. See how the number of them come up. And it'll tell me how many times the word covenant shows up in the Bible. 321 times. And when you do the same thing with dispensation, dispensation, it's one. And it's in the word dispense. Zechariah 7:9, the Lord of hosts dispense truth. Now, that doesn't mean, just because the word isn't found, it doesn't mean that the concept isn't there. But I'm only showing that definitely covenant is there. In fact, if you go to Hebrews 13:20, it talks about the blood of the eternal covenant. Well, the eternal covenant most probably is the inter-Trinitarian covenant relationship. So God covenantally works. Jesus was sent to Israel. He was not sent to the whole world. People don't know that. He was not sent to everybody. He was only sent to the Jews. And that's Matthew 15:24. And that's because he was fulfilling covenant requirements. So covenantalism to me makes sense. Left and right and up and down and back and forth. And dispensationalism to me, in my opinion, is just a man-made imposition upon the scriptures to get certain patterns out. And I think it's full of holes. That's just my opinion. And I'm not saying
but it seems like the dispensation may be kind of related to the covenant in a sense, right?
I mean, well, there it could be a sense, because you could say, well, the Old Testament is the dispensation of law, and the New Testament is the dispensation of grace. You could say that, and there's a sense in which it's true, except that they were saved by grace in the Old Testament, as Romans 4:3 talks about. And so is it really dispensation of law? Because grace was upon Adam and Eve before the law ever came, in the codified sense. So So I'm not saying dispensationalists aren't biblical or they're not as smart as me or something like that. I'm just saying, no, I don't agree with that position. And there be those on that side who don't agree with my position. And your job is to make up your mind on which one you think is more biblical.
Yeah. Okay. So like in James, when James specifically references the 12 tribes of Israel,
yeah,
does that mean that the book of James is not for me because I'm a Gentile?
Or
is that invalid?
No, that's a good question, because it says in James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. He is specifically talking to the Jewish people. Does it mean, though, that we can't learn from what he's saying to the Jewish people? Just like the book of Leviticus is obviously to the Jewish people, but we can learn things out of the book of Leviticus. So James was specifically written with that in mind, but there are things in there we can still glean from and learn, and that's why it's for the whole church as well. Okay?
Right, gotcha. Buddy. Interesting stuff.
All right, man. God bless.
I appreciate it. God bless.
All right. That's Steve from North Carolina. We have 4 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everyone, we have 4 open lines. Why don't you give me a call? If you got a question, you got a comment, you want to talk about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, you want to talk about, Mariolatry. I can do Mary. You know, if no one calls in, I'll talk about why Catholicism is so bad. That's one option. So if you want me to do that, then don't call. But if you got questions, then give me a call and we can talk. 4 open lines, 877 2 877-672-7276. Let's get to, KY from Georgetown, South Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hello, Kai. KY,
no. Or Kai, whatever it is, yes?
What do you think is, it's sort of a silly question, but seminary, if you're not going to be going into the line of work of being a pastor or a, I'm not going into the ministry, but I do feel a calling to maybe deepen my understanding of theology and, I guess, doctrine and that sort of thing. Do you think it's a waste of time to go to seminary if you're not going to be a parishioner?
No, it's not a waste of time. You're making noise in the background there. You go to online seminary, which is fine. I went to a seminary in San Diego, but if you find a good one online, you will benefit. Okay. So
okay.
There's noise in the background. I hear noise.
I apologize for that.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. It's stuck now.
Yeah. See, I'm actually autistic, and so I'm just telling everybody to know. And the noises like that distract me, so I have trouble concentrating. That's why. So it's not anybody else.
Can I ask you a question about that? That's actually,
sure.
That was
in
a question.
Let me finish the online seminary thing, sir.
Sure.
I do recommend people go to seminary. I recommend they take a year or two and get their theology down so they understand what the truth is. They don't have to go into ministry. They don't have to at all. Okay?
Okay.
All right. So what was your other question?
How did you find out that you're autistic? And
I got diagnosed.
I heard you mention before being short with people, having a fantastic memory, being irritated very easily. I remember you were on with the Heart of the Matter, the Mormon show a few years ago.
I'm having trouble understanding you. Your voice is going in and out.
But let me put it this way. I have a very good memory. Always have. I can remember dialogues word for word, scripture that I could read chapters at a time, verbatim. Mm-hmm. I get shortly irritated with people, hot tempered, things like that. Are those any symptoms that you've had with that? My wife suggested that she thinks I might have Asperger's based upon what she's been reading. That's why I say that.
Well, Asperger's is just basically called an autism spectrum disorder, and I got diagnosed, 10 years or so ago. And the reason we first found out about it is because someone we knew back in San Diego before I moved up here to Boise, Idaho area, we were in a car going to a play, all of us, and she worked with special needs children. And anyway, so she introduced us to the concept of Asperger's, and my wife and I were laughing because first time we had ever heard about it, And when I told a friend of mine I had Asperger's, he said, "Dude, beef burgers are better." Anyway, so when she was talking about it, we were laughing at first. We're in the car, and then the more she described it, the more my wife and I were pointing at me, and that's why she was doing it, because she saw it in me. So years later, I went and I saw a psychologist and said, here's this, here's that. He asked me questions, took me, did all the stuff you got to do. And he says, yeah, you definitely have it. So that's how, and it's been very helpful to know this. Plus, I've discovered people are very pleased, for the most part, when I tell over the radio that I have this, because it gives a lot of hope to a lot of people who have issues, and stuff like that. Just give it to God. So, I'll just tell you, what Asperger's is a lack of ability to understand social cues. And there's variations in that, but it has, remnants of things like a good memory, analytical thought, things like that, literalness. And so, for example, my wife called me up when I was coming home from the store, and I went to pick up some medicine, I went to pick up some groceries. And she said, "What did you pick up?" And I was confused. What do you mean, what did I pick up? You have to be more specific, And she said, prescription. I got this and that. And so we sometimes don't understand things because you got to be a little bit more informative. And that's just one of the symptoms. And the way I get around things is I study body language. And so I watch body language. And that's how I got around it. So, that's what it is. Okay?
Fascinating.
Yeah, I could talk quite a bit about it, actually, but it's not a me show. But if people are interested, I've actually told people whose children might have some issues. I've said, try this, try that, try this, do this, and things. One of the things I told somebody once, and this is common with young males under the age of 10, sometimes 12, 13 range, who they suspect might have a learning disorder or might have Asperger's or something like that, a little bit of autism, because it's a wide variety of things. And I one time I asked a guy, I said, does your son, because usually in males, I said, does he like build something or do something repeatedly? And he says, yes, he does. And I said, and do you stop him from doing that? He says, yes, I don't want him to get a bad habit. And I said, wrong. You can understand something. What he's doing, unless he does it 5 days in a row, you got a problem. I mean, all the time, you know. But what he's doing is patterning. He's learning patterns. To build something and knock it over. Build it and knock it over. He's studying how it falls, how to build. He's analyzing. He's thinking. I said, so get down on the floor with him and do it with him. And he said, really? He says, yeah. It's not that it's a deficiency. He's learning. He's teaching himself. And so he did this. And he told me later, he goes, it really helped. He didn't do it for very long after that. When he saw I was in there with him and did the exact same thing with him, it took like 20 minutes, and he was on to something else. He doesn't do it anymore. And so when mom and dad come in and stop their children from doing things like this, it stops them from doing the learning. And they become frustrated. So I can tell people from the inside, you know, here's what this is, here's what that is. Okay? You're making a lot of noise in the background. So you can't do that.
Like me.
Yeah, you can't. You make a lot of noise in the background. I get very distracted by that kind of stuff. So, all right.
Appreciate it. Thanks.
Okay, big man. God bless. All right.
All right. Bye.
Okay. All right. So, how about that, folks? Yes, that's right. For those of you, you may be surprised. You know, I could talk about that quite a bit. And again, it's not about me. You know, talk about me. That's not it. But I know that there's a lot of people out there who have children who you're wondering about and things like that. Let me tell you, get involved in their world and work with them in their world, and you will learn how they are. Now, sometimes there are people with really special needs, and it's just not going to work like that, and I get that. But there's a lot of people where you can make a difference with their children in areas like that and stuff. And I got a lot of pointers, but that's just one of them. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Hey, Keith. Keith, he gets the he takes the calls, and he puts a little note in of what they're calling about. So he's calling, Cynthia apparently is calling about quackers. So we'll get to the quackers, Cynthia, after the break. All right, please hold on. Sorry about the timing there. Folks, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Glad you're listening. All right, let's get to Cynthia. Sorry about that, Cynthia.
That's okay.
Here, there you go. So what do you got?
Okay. First of all, hi. How are you? Good to hear.
Okay.
How far are you from, I don't know how to pronounce it, Kamiah, Idaho?
Okay, let me, what's it again?
Or Kamiah. Maya?
Oh, I don't know.
I guess. I don't know.
Okay,
it's, doesn't matter. Just wondering. All right, well, because this gentleman that I know is a pastor of a Quaker church.
Ah.
And I've read up extensively on the Quakers, and I know there's a lot of, you know, good, bad, and ugly. Mm-hmm. You could find that with everything.
Mm-hmm.
But I just wanted to know your take. And from what I understand, it is not the way it used to be. The Quaker churches are not run. Well, I mean, where there's those moments of silence and everybody just meditates and anybody right. says whatever they... I mean, there is a pastor here. He preaches and teaches, et cetera. So what is your take on the Quaker?
I'm about 5 hours away from that place, just so you know.
Okay.
Quakers, stay away from them. All right?
Okay.
And the reason is because...
I mean, I'm in New Jersey. He's in Idaho. I'm not going to go there and visit, but I just...
Good.
Just like this gentleman. He's so good.
Yeah. Well, generally speaking, the Quakers are not very good. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't good individuals who can manifest in there. They don't practice baptism or communion.
Oh.
And inner light is what they really go by, and it's above, to some degree, above Scripture. And this is a very bad thing. Okay.
All right.
And they teach.
That's why they do the meditating.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's bad news. And they teach that salvation could be lost. That's a whole other problem. And some of them teach that you can become sinless, which I always get a kick out of. Anybody who says they don't sin anymore, I laugh because I want to say, spend 5 minutes with me and we'll cure that, you know. But because it's like, are you serious? Give me a break. So that means you keep the law as well as Jesus did. You know, that would arrogance. Yeah. I don't sin anymore. Right.
Right.
I'd get a kick out of that. Anyway, so there you go. All right?
Okay. Thank you so much. Great.
You're welcome so much. Okay. God bless. Hey, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Tracy from Raleigh, North Carolina. Tracy, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I have a question for you regarding Judges, and it's like the last verse in Judges. Can you read that out for me, and then I'll ask my question.
The last verse in the book of Judges?
I'm sorry. The last verse of chapter 8. The book of Judges.
Yes. The last verse of chapter 8. Nor did they sow kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. Okay? Yeah?
All right. So I read the ESV version, and it was talking about steadfast love to Gideon's family, I guess. So what exactly are they saying there? Can you explain this?
I'm not sure if I understand the question. Let me just read a couple of verses ahead. Then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Ooh. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal in accord with what good he had done. So what it's saying is just recording the historical event that the people of Israel abandoned God and they were not showing the proper respect and kindness of the people who had helped them and were honoring God. That's what was going on.
Okay, so they're saying that what should they have done for Gideon's house? Is that something like what they did in remembrance for Esther, how they made that holiday?
That I don't know.
Or what should they have done? Or
I don't
what
know.
Is the proper... Okay.
Yeah, I don't know.
All right, that's what I was wondering.
Because in Esther, it's a different context than it is here in Judges. So sometimes things would change a little bit. And so we'd always have to look in the context and see, you know, what ought they have done. But they should have showed respect and honor. How that manifests is different for different cultures at different times. So it's a good question, though, but I'm not sure if I could answer it. We have some really serious deep study on that. Okay.
All right. All right. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Have a good day.
You too. Thanks a lot, Tracy. Okay. If you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Well, you know what? I actually said that if nobody calls, what I'm going to do is talk about Catholicism. And the reason I want to do that is because I've talked about it a while back, a few days ago, earlier this week, about how bad Catholicism is. And I mentioned it in the context of the series The Chosen, which I think has done very, very well. It's really great. And I'm hoping that they don't elevate Simon, who is Peter, and in their future don't write him in as the first pope, and all the Catholic churches, you know, became all this good stuff. I'm hoping that does not happen, because if they did, then I couldn't recommend them. I hope they don't. The Roman Catholic Church, folks, is not a Christian church. Okay, flat out, It is not Christian. It's a religion that has the guise or the appearance and some of the words of Christianity, but it is actually like a tomb that the outside, it looks good, and the inside is full of dead man's bones. And this is the case with the Roman Catholic Church. And let me explain why. Because it is bad news. Now, the Bible teaches us, for example, it teaches us in Romans 3.20, Romans 3.28, Romans 4.5, Romans 4.3, Romans 5.1, Galatians 2.16, 2.21. It teaches us that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, not by faith and anything we do, not by keeping commandments. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died needlessly, Galatians 2.16. So what does the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church say? That all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. That's paragraph 2068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not just saying it there, but it says it in other places too. And it is heresy. This is damnable heresy, because what it's saying is that the grace of Christ and the work of Christ and faith in Christ alone is not sufficient to save you, but that you have to obtain salvation through faith and the ceremony of baptism and the observance of the commandments. This is how you attain salvation. And that is damnable heresy. I'm going to say it again, damnable. That means that if you believe it, you cannot be a true Christian and you will go to hell. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that, and it's a damnable heresy. And I will continue to say it because it's true. And we need to stand on the truth. Now, this is what it also says out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says we can merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification. We can merit for ourselves grace. Grace is unmerited favor, but you can merit it. And then it can be dispensed to other people like a commodity, like money, like cash. It's something that you can dispense to other people. Grace. You do these certain things, you get grace, and then you can dispense it around. And then this grace gets infused into the person's soul and makes them more righteous before God. Blasphemous heresy from the pit of hell. Okay? It is. It's demonic teaching. You know what the Roman Catholic Church says is necessary for salvation? The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation, paragraph 1257. And it also says in paragraph 846 that the church, the Christian church, is the Catholic Church, is necessary for salvation. Penance is necessary for salvation. I am reading it. Penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, paragraph 980. The Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation, paragraph 1129. Service of and witness of the faith are necessary for salvation, paragraph 1816. The authority of the magisterium extends to the specific precepts of the natural law, because their observance demanded by the Creator is necessary for salvation, paragraph 2036. And paragraph 27 says a natural law is expressed in the Ten Commandments. So they're saying the Ten Commandments are necessary for salvation. And detachment from riches is necessary for salvation. These are the words they say, necessary. This is what it says. This is what it says. I'm not reading into it. This is what it said. I'm quoting it to you. So this is a summation. In Roman Catholicism, that which is necessary, if something's necessary, there is no exception to it. Otherwise, it's not necessary. That which is necessary for salvation includes the church, baptism, penance, sacraments, service and witness of the faith, keeping the Ten Commandments, and detachment from riches. This is a works righteousness system back under the law, and it's damnable. Because the Bible says to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And I could teach more on this. We haven't even gotten into the heresies that they teach regarding Mary. She's a functional goddess. The Roman Catholic Church is not Christian. It's full of dead men's bones. It's whitewashed sepulcher. And I will continue to teach that because it's the truth. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everybody. Let's get to John from Wake Forest, North Carolina. John, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Matt. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right. Just
Well, good. Good to hear.
Good.
Happy Friday, by the way.
Thank you. I need a happy Friday.
Yeah.
It's not been a good Friday.
Yeah. Well, I have a question concerning the statement that Paul makes in Ephesians 4 and verse 11 about the gifts of Christ to the church in the form of, you know, someone is given as an apostle and someone is a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher. Yeah. And these offices, if you will, are there for the equipping of the saints for, you know. Right. Yep. So I guess my question is, do we see these in the church today? I look at the churches I've been to and even what I think they call out as a pastor is really the word for a shepherd, and this person should be shepherding rather than just standing and preaching and all of that. So,
all right. So the apostles.
So I'm just looking for your insight.
Yeah. So the apostles, some people say that they're apostles for today, but it doesn't seem to be very accurate because in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul the apostle said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the risen Lord?" He declared his own validity of apostleship, having seen the risen Lord. People today can't meet that requirement, so they cannot be an apostle in that sense. The word apostle is from the Greek apostello, which means to send. And so it's a sent one.
Right.
So when people, and I watch on Sundays, and I'll if you could turn my radio down or something, I guess it's feedback in the background. When people say today, well, you know, apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so, you know, bishop so-and-so, I always have a problem with that because what they're doing is claiming a title for themselves that doesn't seem to be biblically apropos. Now, bishop and elders are pretty much interchangeable terms. I can go through that. But apostle, when you say, you know, hey, I'm apostle so-and-so, you know, I just see arrogance in that. That's just me. I'm not saying they are arrogant, but that's how I get it. And so they should just say, you know, if they're a pastor, they're a pastor, because that is definitely something that is taught in the New Testament. So some wonder about Ephesians 4:11, because actually what's happening in the Greek, it says, and he gave some as apostles, right? And so that we have apostles, okay, and we have prophets, right? So it says, tous, the word tous in Greek is a cognate of the word the, ha, which is it's Greek stuff. It says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So the definite article the occurs four times of the five things. And there's a reason for this. He gave some as the apostles, that's how they do it in Greek, as the prophets and the evangelists, and some as the pastors and teachers. The implication is the pastors and teachers are one office because a pastor is supposed to be a teacher of the word of truth as he governs. Because to correct and keep the sheep as he pastors them, he keeps and guards them, he has to teach them. So last night, I was doing the pastor-ish thing as a teacher. As I was teaching people, Bible study that I teach for an hour, and then we just do Q&A, and I go and I teach them. So I'm equipping them to know what truth is, because we're going through the book of Jude. It talks about false teachers in verse 4 and other places. And so the idea is to teach. This is what's supposed to happen today. Evangelists are obviously for today. Are there prophets? Well, their New Testament does talk about prophets in 1 Corinthians 14, those who prophesy, but they do it in a church context, and the prophecies need to be subjected to the people of the church and the elders. Apostles, it doesn't seem like they're today. So what a lot of people think is the apostles and the prophets are referencing the order of priority, not the order chronology. Apostles are above prophets because the apostles were the ones who were with Christ. The prophets spoke of Christ. And so this is why they're mentioned first, apostles and prophets. And then some as evangelists and pastors and teachers. So the first two for the founding the church, so to speak, and the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for today. And this is what really is, I believe, is going on. Okay?
Okay. Okay, so I guess I was just reading into the office of pastor as being more than just a teacher, right? I mean, when Jesus says, you know, tend my sheep, he's saying, you know, shepherd
Yes, he is.
Because, again, that's the word poimen,
yes.
Shepherd my flock. And I would certainly have put Peter in the role of a pastor, but that's mm-hmm. more than just teaching. It's caring. It's compassion. It's looking out for. It's guiding. You know,
yes,
all the good stuff that might show up in Psalm 23 of what a good shepherd would do for his flock.
That's right. And what is his primary purpose?
Then there could be. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
The primary purpose of a pastor is to equip the congregation for the work of ministry, because that's what it says. Verse 12
right.
in Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. This must
right.
be done according to the scriptures, and the Bible says be transformed, Romans 12, 1, by the renewing of your mind. And Colossians
mm-hmm.
3 talks about be transformed, study these, let your mind dwell on these things. Teaching. People die for lack of knowledge. I'm telling
uh-huh.
you, I had a guy last night say that in the Bible study, he said he was listening to me on the radio when I was here in the Boise area. And he said he had no idea what was going on. He thought he was a believer, and he heard me teach on the radio. He goes, who is this guy? What's he teaching? He's teaching stuff I haven't heard before, and he'd been going to church for years. And
right.
he says, then he found out, oh, this is this, he did, you know. And I get this a lot. Pastors are not teaching doctrine. They're teaching babysitting, thumb-sucking, and diaper fixing. Teaching the
baby. Right. Well, I could agree with that.
It's true. Pick up your cross. Follow. This is what we're called to do as Christians. Not come in, get comforted, get some cookies, a nice bulletin, and go get served for lunch and go home. You know, no. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. I could teach a seminar on this. What are we called to do as Christians? I think 100 people would show up, and we take a first break, and I think 10 might come back. That's what I think.
Yeah. I certainly agree. I think especially with this pandemic thing going mm-hmm. on and all of the churches that are closing down and pastors mm-hmm. mamby-pamby in the whole thing, it's... pushed a lot of people into those churches where there's a pastor who stands up and, you know, preaches the truth.
Well, I'm hoping that God is using this stuff. But I'm concerned about people being sheeple. They don't think, they just follow. And I went to Walmart today, I had to get some stuff. And it's scaring me. 95% of the people are wearing masks. I'm like, why? What are you wearing a mask for? You know, now I'm not saying don't wear masks. Okay, I don't want to be told, you don't wear a mask, you get sick, you blame me. You know, but the biblical position is you quarantine the sick. And everybody's
mm-hmm.
wearing them, and these masks aren't that effective anyway. Lots of studies have shown they're not that effective. And yet everybody's wearing them. It scares me. Because if they were to start saying, hey, now you got to, put them on top of your head, people start putting them on top of their heads. They would do it.
You're preaching to the choir, Matt, I hate to say. But and on top of that, if you're wearing your mask, does that mean you don't think the vaccine you got worked?
That's right. And I've had COVID. My wife and I both had it. Why wear a mask? I'll be around it.
Well,
I don't get it.
My
concern is not about that. It's about how people just follow whatever they're told without thinking and researching. And that's how that's scary, because they just follow. They follow whatever they're told, and they just meekly go along. That's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're not told to meekly follow the way of the world, but to meekly follow the way of Christ. And he tells us to go out into the world. That's
mm-hmm.
It's frustration. Okay. Anyway, we've got to call a couple of callers and then get to them. Okay, buddy?
Sure. You have a nice weekend, Matt. Thank you for your insight.
All right, man. God bless. Let's get to Brian from Richmond, Virginia. Brian, welcome. You're on the air, man.
Hey, Matt. Good evening. Thanks for having me on.
Sure. What do you got, big guy?
Hey, I got something for you. I've always been fascinated, a little intrigued by Ezekiel chapter 10 with the whirlwinds and kind of like what they were observing and in what context, and I just didn't know if you had any insight on that for me.
Well, they're obviously aliens from another galaxy or interdimensional thing, the lights, and then they had five heads. That's what Eric Von Däniken says. No, I don't know what they are.
Right.
I don't know what they are. They're just, I'm like you. What are those things? Don't know.
Right.
I think it's a representation of a symbolic representation of some of the things in the heavenlies that are given in a vision form, visionary form. And that's it.
Right. I mean, I always thought, you know, hey, people have to have a context of comparison to describe what they're seeing. But I mean, it just seems so, so out there, just beyond me, I guess. I guess I'm not supposed to know, but.
Yeah, I don't know.
But I agree.
But that's it.
And okay. I know you push for time. I just want to ask you one more quick thing, if I may.
Sure.
When it comes to, I know the Catholic Church. I have the same feelings on it you do. I'm curious though. When they call Peter, I guess it was the so-called quote first pope and things like this, and they call these people saints. Did it change over time, or do you think they just more or less hijacked those people and hijacked Christianity to kind of form that into what they made it? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's what happened. Is they gradually went worse and worse and worse and worse over time, and when the government and the religion became intertwined, then corruption crept in, and then they had to justify the corrupt things inside of Catholicism, and they could do that varying ways. And they do it. They,
that makes
condign
sense.
Merit, congruent merit, strict merit, sanctification, sacerdotalism, priesthood authority, the true church. You know, it's. I have complete disdain for the Roman Catholic Church. It is the greatest gate of damnation of any religion on the planet. Okay?
I couldn't agree with you more. Well, thanks so much, Matt. You have a great weekend, okay?
You too, man. God bless. All right, let's get really fast to Kathy from Virginia. Hey, Kathy, we got about a minute left.
Oh, okay. So I was raised Roman Catholic and got out of it in my 20s. I'm now 76.
Whoa.
But I know I have family members and lots of friends, including people in prison ministry who are still highly indoctrinated into it.
Yes.
I pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I don't know what else.
What do you do?
Knowing how heavily indoctrinated we have been, it grieves me that where they're headed. And
they
believe so much that they're, you know, that they're godly. They believe so much in Jesus.
Do you have a quick question? Because we're almost, we got like 5 seconds. We're out of time. Why don't you call? It's okay. That's okay. You want to call back Monday? We can talk about it.
What else is there besides praying for them?
Yes. Well, I can tell you some stuff. Call back Monday. Let's talk about it. I'll give you witnessing tips of Catholics, okay? Because it's a good topic. All right.
Cool.
Well, have a great weekend, Kathy. Okay.
Thank you.
All right, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. I hope by God's grace you have a great weekend. And by His grace, again, we'll be back on air on Monday. We'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.